Thank the Lord for Dr. Scoble, for what God does in our music program here, because he is here. I'd like for you to take your Bibles this morning and go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. As I've been thinking about missions this week, as we all have been thinking of missions this week, I look here at a miracle that God performed, our Lord Jesus performed here in Mark chapter 2, when we have the man that was healed, the palsy, man with palsy that was healed. And what God did that day was so unconventional. God just did something unusual here. I like it when God does something unconventional, beyond the ordinary. That's really what you see here. And I want you to notice, I call it the faith of the four, the faith of the four. Because as I read here, there was a palsy man that they wanted to get to the Lord. They couldn't get him there. We're going to give reasons why in a moment. He couldn't get him there. So what they did, they just went up on top of the roof and broke through the roof. I could almost see people looking up as tile coming down through the roof, and everybody's attention now was drawn to this. And I thought, oh my, and so unconventional, but so needed. And my prayer is that God will be unconventional, not than ordinary with us today. God will do something. So we want to notice here, first, a couple things as we lead into this tremendous miracle that God did. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read here, if I can here, the first 8 verses of chapter 2, and then we'll go back and look at the text. And again, he entered to Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Thank you. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh to him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up and let down the bed where the sick of the palsy lay, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And when am I on here? Not on here? The battery must be dead here. Am I on here? There am I. Thank you. What? I'm on. The battery's dying? As long as it's not me. Would you take note here, verse 7, why does this man speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? What a great verse. I'll make sure we understand something. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a deified human, nor was he a humanized God. Neither one of those. He was not a deified human being, nor was he a humanized God. He was God-man. Only one like him who came. And the Bible said, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, they so reasoned within themselves. He said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk'?" Father, I pray that you'll deal with our hearts this morning in this text, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do in our Savior's name. Amen. I want you to notice I want to notice, first of all, the place where the miracle took place. Now, on the surface, that may not seem like much, but it is important. Because when I come over here to verse 1 of chapter 2, and again, he entered into Capernaum. Now, underline that city there. There were 3 main cities in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, there was Bethlehem, the place of his birth. Then there was Nazareth, the place where he was brought up. But Capernaum was the place where he belonged. It's where he felt most at home. When I think of these missionaries today, I have my daughter and son-in-law and grandchildren here with us. And when I think about it, I notice, number one, they don't like cold weather. You know, when you live in temperatures, 85, 90-degree temperatures, you don't like this weather. at all. It ain't good in their eyes.
But more than that, I sense oftentimes they wish they were back in Pohnpei. And I'm sure that all the missionaries that have been this week, here this week, I'm sure Brother Childs and his family just can't wait to get back. You know why? It's just like Capernaum. That's where they belong. And I'm glad about that. I'd hate to have the Ivans. They want to be where they belong. Brother Farr wants to be where he belongs. Not where he was born, not where he was brought up, but where he belongs, on the mission field. And so when I think about that, it's the place where he belonged. The word Capernaum means compassion and literally demonstrates the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. But something else. In verse 1, and again he entered the Capernaum and some days, and it was the noise that he was in the house. The word in the house can be also translated at home. He felt at home there in Capernaum, and he felt out of place when he was in other places. I know these missionaries feel out of place when they're in other places. I often think of my own grandchildren when they're here. You know, they don't have much on those islands, a third world type country. And when they go into a Walmart, you could put all the stores in Pohnpei in one corner of Walmart. And they kind of go in there and place, specifically the three-year-old. She's attracted to colors. No matter what it is, she wants it because of the color. Praise the Lord, I'm colored blind. But she wants everything because of the color. I mean, she's just so fascinated with that as they go in here. But here, we point at home. And I know they will be, all of our missionaries wish they were at home where they belong on the field. Notice secondly, not only do I see the place where the miracle took place, but notice the prerequisites to the miracle. I think there's two. As a matter of fact, three times this miracle is recorded in Scripture. And when you go over there to Luke chapter 5, in verse 16, before he gets to that miracle, it says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and he prayed. Now, if God is going to do a miracle, prerequisite for a miracle is, number one, prayer. And you know, folks, we need to just understand what prayer is. Let me make sure we understand something. Prayer must be the habit of the church. Let me say that to you again. Prayer must be the habit of the church. Let me go over there to Acts chapter 1, verse 14, on the day, just when Pentecost was about to come and the Holy Ghost was about ready to come upon the people. Then the Bible said, then all continued with one accord in prayer. There it is. Why did God do a great miracle on the day of Pentecost? Because of prayer. Prayer must be the habit of the church, and prayer also will bring about a harvest of souls. When they prayed over there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, all you immediately do is go over to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and 3,000 people got saved. Prayer needs to be the habit of the church, and it will bring about a harvest. And thirdly, prayer must be the heart of individual believers. I was thinking over there in Acts chapter 9 when the Apostle Paul got saved. That's a great chapter. It's a great miracle. And when the Apostle Paul got saved, they told him, they want you to go now to one Ananias. And they said, by the way, you're going to recognize who he is. Behold, he prayeth. Here's Paul. He just gets saved, and he's looking for somebody, and he's going to find him. What's he going to find him doing? Praying. And so that's what the church needs to be found doing today. The church needs to be found on its prayerful knees, praying. And so the prerequisite to a miracle, first and foremost, is prayer. Prayer must be the habit of the church. Prayer will bring about a harvest to the church, and prayer must be the heart of the individual believer. I hope you have a prayer life. I hope prayer is important in your life. But secondly, as we go there to chapter 2 of Mark's Gospel, something here. There were two prerequisites. Number one was prayer. The other was preaching. I'm convinced. Look here, if chapter 2 of Mark's Gospel in verse 2. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Now, we're living in a day when preaching is minimized. Let's get back to the New Testament. There was a crowd that day because there was preaching. make sure we understand that. Preaching. Now, let me say some things about preaching. Preaching will prepare the heart for a miracle. My prayer on Sunday when I preach, one of the things I'm out to see a miracle. Have we seen miracles? People get saved. That's a miracle. People get right with the Lord. That's a miracle. People called to the mission field. That's a miracle. People bringing other people to hear the Word of God. That's a miracle. And so I will tell you right now, preaching will prepare the heart for a miracle. It will do that. I remember the first time I ever sat under preaching before I was saved. I went to a revival meeting, and I sat there, and I couldn't believe that preacher had preached everything he could about me. And I mean, he nailed me good, and I was so upset, and I left there. I didn't get saved that night, but I want to tell you something. It was the preparation for a miracle in my heart. And I went home, and for 2 weeks, I just couldn't get that out of my mind, as you talked about here early in the Sunday school. And at 41 Worley Avenue in that July hot day, I got on my knees by my bed, and I cried unto the Lord, "Oh, God, do something." And that was a preparation for a miracle that took place in my life. I want you to know that preaching is not only the preparation for a miracle in our lives, but the preaching presents the one who performed the miracle. Lord Jesus Christ. I will say to us all today, and I say to our missionaries, I'm glad on the field they present Jesus Christ. He's the one that will perform the miracle. He will prepare the heart, and he will perform the miracle. We need to present the one to perform the miracle. My biggest problem with the charismatic movement today is it presents everybody but Jesus Christ, and he's the only one that can perform a miracle in our lives today. Then I want you to notice here, thirdly, that the miracle, when the preaching will not only prepare the heart for a miracle, present the one who will perform the miracle, but it will proclaim the purpose of a miracle. Why does God want to perform a miracle? Would you look there in verse 12 of Mark 2? And immediately he arose and stood up. That's after his healing. He's healed now. And he went before them. They were all amazed, and what? Here it is. Here's the purpose. God to be glorified. That's it. God to be glorified. And so preaching prepares the way. It presents the one who can do the miracle, and its purpose is that God will be glorified. Not anybody else. Not the glory for the preacher, not no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now thirdly, not only do we see the place where the miracle took place there in Capernaum, it was, when it says, by the way, in the house, and he said, I think, as one said, at home, I believe that was Peter's house there. And he probably stayed when he was in the area, and he felt very at home there. And God was doing some things. But notice, I want you to notice the partnership that brought about the miracle. The partnership that brought about the miracle. Now, I see four groups in this passage. First, I see the helpless. Some believe this man had a stroke. I don't know that. And he's helpless. We come over here, and verse 3, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, and was born of four. Born of four. And he was helpless. He was paralyzed, unable to walk. Let me say this to you. Sin paralyzes people. You can be here today and you can physically walk here today, but I want you to know, unless you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are paralyzed by sin. Sin will paralyze you, and you are unable to walk spiritually with the Lord Jesus Christ. It keeps you from getting to God, and this man couldn't get to Jesus. He wanted to get to Jesus. So what God do? He performed an unusual miracle. So we have the helpless. Now, secondly, we have the hinderers, those who hinder. Notice there in verse 18 and 19, that's in Luke. But if you read the text, it said, look at verse 2. I'll read it to you again. Straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And then in Luke 5, verses 18 and 19, even goes in greater detail where here they are. Here's this palsy, and they're, they're bringing him, and they want to get him healed, but he can't get his way in there. I often thought of that truth there. You know, a lot of times it's God's people who block people from getting saved, getting to Jesus. I fear in my own life, Lord, do not let me in any way be a hindrance to getting people either saved or right with the Lord. How do we do that? Well, sometimes we become hinderers by the life that the life that writes a wrong message. What do you mean a life that writes a wrong message? Well, I'm glad you asked me that. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. Turn over there to chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Very important verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And when you turn there, look at verse 2. Ye are our epistles, that's you and I, written in our hearts, known and what? Read of all men. And so very thing. But some people have a life that writes a wrong message. Wonder what your life writes. What is my life? What is other people, what message do they see written when they look at my life? When they look at it? I was concerned about our brother talking about neighbors. I want to make sure my neighbors really see the life of Christ in me. And I have good relationship with my neighbors, and I want that to be. And because they're watching what I'm doing. You listen to me, you can do 1,000 things right and 1 thing wrong, and guess what they're going to major on? The 1 thing wrong. And so the hinders are those who have a life that writes a wrong message. And not only do they write a wrong message, they have a life that writes a wrong message, but often they have lips that say the wrong things. You know what your prayer, my prayer needs to be today? Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. How many besides me have ever said something that you said, oh, I can't believe I did that? Years ago, in my street, they came along and they were putting new trash cans for us. out, and the fellow who had a suit on and he had people helping him get him out, he just called me and said, hey, we got new trash cans. I said, yeah, I'll bet that's going to up my bill. He said, well, that's a good attitude to have. We're out here trying to work and this is your attitude. And he went away, and I'll tell you what, I mean, that did something to me. It took me 45 minutes to locate him. But what I said with my lips was not what I should have said. And I went up to him and I found him. I said, look, you know, I want to apologize. What I said to you was absolutely wrong. I said, I'm a pastor. I didn't act like one. And I want you to forgive me. And boy, you know what? He said, hey, kind of put his arm on my shoulder. He said, I understand. I said, no, I don't understand why. I said, I just want to make sure you and I are okay. I don't ever see him. Then I gave him a track. You know why? Because I was a hindrance. That guy's life. We can be a hindrance by a life that writes a wrong message. We can be a hindrance by the lips that say the wrong thing. And we be a hindrance by the look that hides the face of God. How about our countenance? You know, some people run around, look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. Don't have a smile on them. Nothing to be thanked the Lord for. I was thinking over here in Genesis for a moment. If you want to go there with me to chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, when you come over there and you have the story of Cain and Abel, and when Cain had offered the wrong sacrifice. And I come down here to chapter 4 and verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Are you ready for this? Why is thy face fallen? That's what the Hebrew says. I mean, he had a look on his face that looked like he was mad at everybody. And he said, why? Oftentimes, I think about my own countenance. I think about my own look. I think about my own lips. I think about my own life. Those are hindrances. They can be in our churches. I've had people say to me, down through the years, I'd go to your church, but I happen to know some of your members, and they're nothing but hypocrites. Of course, my response is, why don't you come along? One more won't hurt. However, I think there are some hypocrites by their life, by their lips, and by their looks. And they hinder people from wanting to have what we have. Remember what I said, you do 1,000 things right, but it's the one thing wrong they're going to remember. One thing wrong. Notice secondly, not only do we see the helpless and we see the hinderers, there's the ones who block, but notice the helpers. We looked at the helpless and the hinderers, now look at the helpers. I want you to notice some things about the helpers here, if you will, please. Notice here, as we look down here in the text, these come along, and they, verse 3, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which born afore. I want you to notice something. They were selfless. They were selfless. They didn't put themselves first. Now, I don't know who their names were. I like to meet these four when I get to heaven. I mean, I don't know who they were. Their names are not given. And they went out to make themselves important. By the way, our job is not to make ourselves important before others. But they were helpless. But they were there to bring people to Christ. I was thinking a lot about the four for a moment. I want you to turn because I thought about what are the, to bring people to Christ, there are four absolutely important things. I think we all could get involved in helping bring people. You like to bring people to Christ? I'll go over to Acts 2. There's a four list here. It's absolutely, I think, astounding to me when you think about it. You take it for granted in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Will you look at that with me? And they continue steadfastly in what? Four things in that text. Doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Underline that because those four things can help bring people to Christ. First of all, doctrine. Doctrine here is that which teaches God's truth. You're never going to bring anybody to Jesus Christ if you don't give them the truth of God's Word. Doctrine teaches that God's truth. I remember so many people that I've had the privilege of personally leading to Christ. I remember Bill Putnam right now when I opened to him the Bible and showed him, and he said, "Preacher, I don't believe any of this stuff. This stuff is junk." I said, okay, I waited another week or two, went out to visit him, and because of this junk, he was hiding from me. He was afraid of the junk. I asked his wife, "Where's Bill?" She said, "He's down by the creek over there. He's hiding from you. Heard you were coming." So I just went down by the creek, and I gave him some more, which is not junk. I just quoted him truth. And I gave him the Romans Road. I just quoted it as loud as I could. A week later, he came to church and he said, "How'd you find me?" I said, "Well, your wife squealed on you." And he looked at me and he said, "I think God was looking for me." And he got saved that day. He got saved that day because doctrine teaches the truth. He got mad at me first because I told him, quoted the Bible, and he said he's going to hell. He thought, "I'm a pretty good guy." They came to realize what God already knew. That second word, fellowship, that's which ties believers together. I'm glad for the fellowship. We had a good fellowship last night. We had a program last night. You don't always have to have a program. Just have fellowship. And that fellowship ties us together. I'm always glad to see Brother Farr. I have more in common to him, my own brother, because he's not saved. And aren't you glad that there's a tie that brings us together, as well as a truth that teaches, doctrine that teaches the truth? Thirdly, not only do we see doctrine, that which teaches God's truth, and fellowship, that's what ties believers together, and if people can see in a church that we're together, unified, they'll want what we got because of world is a disastrous mess today, divided over everything. But thirdly, breaking of bread, it's that which testifies of his love. Now, there were two tables. If you could study that time of that time, Spurgeon said it well when he said there were times you couldn't distinguish hardly between the Lord's Supper and the what they called the agape feast. It was people coming together and having a meal together. By the way, one of the best ways I know of evangelism is just inviting some unsaved folks to your house and feeding them. Because the table is that which testifies of his love. And I don't know how many people, my wife used to have a habit of feeding between 250 and 300 people every year in our home. Missionaries, people that visited our church, unsaved people. We saw so many of them get saved, get right with the Lord, and join the church because God, they saw the table of love. They found out we were ordinary people. I still can think of Marcia Krause that had her and her husband coming for a meal, and we were in there. I said, oh, I got to go to the other room. Somebody's got a Bible question about something. She said, I got to go. I got to find out what the answer to that question is. A week later, she came to my office, and I led her to Christ because of a table. A table. Fourthly, I not only see the doctrine that teaches God's truth and the fellowship that ties believers together and the breaking of bread, that's which testifies of his love. But prayer, that's which takes us to his throne. And I want to hope you have a prayer list of people who need to be saved. I pray for 10 missionaries a day, 6 days a week. I don't pray for them on Sunday, but 6 days a week. I pray for so many missionaries every day. Pray, and I think you need to do this same thing in this church. Find a list, get your missionaries, and pray for so many a day. And by the way, read their mission letters and get to know them. Now go back. So here we see these helpers. There are four of them, and I gave you four, which I think will help bring people to Christ. But they were selfless and they were sacrificial. They took time. Not my time anyway, it's God's time. Brother Harvey asked me the other day, he said, would I go visit with somebody with him? It's not my time, it's God's time. Amen. That's what Saturday visitation is all about. It's time. Time well spent. So it took a great deal of time and effort to get that paralytic guy to Christ. He had to, and those guys had to kind of move out of their comfort zone. They had to put some effort into it. We need in our day, we need people to be willing to move out of their comfort zone and just get the gospel. Get out of your comfort zone. And they were steadfast. They were not only selfless. You don't know who they were. They didn't come in. No big names. I like Christianity. You know what I like most about Christianity? They were all common people. They were selfless, they were sacrificial, and they said certainly were steadfast. They just kept at it. Kind of figure, I can almost see them now chipping away, but that's it. It's a little bit of humor here if you think about it. There's a meeting going on. Jesus is preaching. And you know, if somebody started coming through this here, I probably would be a little irritated. I mean, this guy's interrupting. They're interrupting my message. Good, sometimes it needs to be interrupted by God. How many times in my ministry, Dr. Scoble, that my message has been interrupted by the Holy Ghost, and we just had testimonies, you name it, and got the Holy Ghost carried on. That ought to be the attitude of ourselves. And then the fourth group. And when we find here, they were hardened. And notice verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, I like that, when he saw, you know, faith is something you can see. People's lives. That's what James is all about. Show me your faith without you, I'll show you my faith by my works. You talk about faith all you want. I won't say this reverently. Sometimes I believe God's from Missouri. That's the show me state. You say you got it, let's demonstrate it. When he saw Jesus of faith, he said to them, sick of the palsy, sons, thy sins be forgiven thee. They were certain the scribe, here's the fourth group. Not only do we see that helpless fella, we see those hinders, they're trying to get him in. They can't get him in the door, so they go up on the roof. We see the helpers. And now we see here the hardened hearts. There was a certain scribe sitting there and reasoning within themselves. Here's the hardened hearts. Now let me say, how do you be careful with your heart? Keep your heart tender. I know some people right now who have a heart that's hardened against God, and it shows up in the church. How does it show up? Number one, they get a critical spirit. They get a critical spirit. And someone said critics are like crickets, always making a lot of noise and always in the dark. Having the slightest idea what's going on. Be careful. One of the things that I had to be careful as a retired pastor is visiting a church or even my own church and saying, boy, that's not the way I would have done that. Who cares the way I would have done it? Who cares? Unless it's biblically wrong, do it. Amen? If it's biblically wrong, go along with it. And having a critical spirit. Boy, he preached too long that Sunday. Didn't pronounce his words right. The music wasn't like it normally is. Well, the problem is it's you that ain't like you're supposed to be. So I say to all of us today, be careful getting a critical spirit. You can get a critical spirit in this missions conference. You can get a critical spirit about the card. You can get a critical spirit about the missionaries we brought. You can get, fill in the blanks. That's the beginning of a hardened heart. Notice when it says they reasoned within themselves, simply means they got fussy about it all. Hardened of heart. Second thing, not only is there a critical spirit, but they get a callous conscience. Be careful that you're got. Listen, when I think over there in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, their conscience are seared with a hot iron. What that means, you ever get a callous on your hand? You don't have no feeling on that. That's the second thing. Not only do you get a critical spirit, but then you get a callous conscience. It becomes so hardened that you feel so insensitive to what's going on. I remember years ago, just before we went into that great legal battle at Northside Baptist Church, I could see already when I got there we were in trouble. As a matter of fact, somebody suggested we send a thing around and send Stevens back to California. I said, where is it? I'll sign it. Nobody wanted to leave more than I did. It wasn't God's will. But I remember one of the deacons. He got critical, and he found fault with everything we did. And I will forget it. After the meeting, he said, we need to see you. Well, the other deacons didn't feel that way, but I met them. And he said, began to say this, and then I said, excuse me. You forgot we had five people saved this morning. I've not heard one note of praise. We had five people saved this morning. He kind of put his head down and kind of walked away. But that can happen to me. That can happen to you. You get callous when you have a critical spirit. And then thirdly, You get a cold response to God's word. Cold. There's no life in you. I've had, I don't know how many, 200 or 300, 400 funerals. I don't know how many. I never kept track of them. But I get a kick out of people at a funeral. They look in there and they say, oh, doesn't he look good? Looks dead to me. He's cold. He's lifeless. No response. I mean, the Holy Ghost couldn't move some people that are sitting in pews today because they're like the guy in the casket. You know, it's almost I dare God to do something in my life this morning. And the preacher, I dare you to try to get to me. You missionaries have faced that. 45 years of preaching, I faced it. Doc, you faced it in the music ministries and preaching. Cold response, callous conscience, critical spirit. But as you move down in this text as we close, I like what our Lord said in verse 9. He said, what is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Well, humanly speaking, it's easier to say, thy sins forgiven thee, because there's no outward response needed. I mean, you can say something, and if there is nothing that would indicate that, but notice what he says. But that you may know the Son of God, verse 10, had power on earth, he forgives sin. He said to the sick of the palsy, his son, arise, take up thy bed. There you go. He said them both. But I want you to notice something. Are you ready? It's easier for a paralytic person to get up and raise and stand up than it is for him to get his sins forgiven unless Christ does it. Unless he does it, it won't happen. And I like verse 12. And you think about that. I don't know how many years this fellow's been in a paralysis. But I have a handicapped daughter, as most of you know, and if she all of a sudden could even get out of that wheelchair, it would take months for her to get her legs operating, because she's never walked a day after 40, what is she, 44? She'll be 45 this year. Oh, she's never walked a day. You can imagine what those legs would be like. This fellow just, don't do that again, Stevens. Just got up. Immediately. He arose and he took up his bed and he went forth before them and all, and smuch of they were all amazed and they glorified God. I'm glad they pointed up. Pointed up. I don't know where you are today. You could be here without Jesus Christ. Oh, I hope that you're here without. If you're here without Christ, you need to be saved. Don't count on your membership. Don't count on baptism or catechism or whatever. Get saved. You're helpless. You need to be saved. By the way, you'll never forget this message. If you say, I won't, yeah, you won't. One day you'll stand before God, and if you're not saved, you'll remember the day God gave you an opportunity to get saved. You'll remember that. And you turned your back on it. Don't do it. If you're a hindrance today in some way, take a look at your life. What message is your life writing? How about your lips, your look? Then today, I hope you're a helper. We need helpers in this church. We need them every Saturday. We need them every Wednesday. We need them every service. We need helpers. These missionaries. By the way, we are these missionaries' helpers. They couldn't get to the field if it wasn't for us and other churches. Like, couldn't get there. Your kids are over in Lebanon. I'm praying regularly for them. I want to tell you something. It's bad enough to go to a strange place. You don't even know how to talk to people because you don't have the language down. I need a lot of prayer. I can't imagine what mom and dad are going through, thinking of their kids. And by the way, praise the Lord, today we communicate more than when our kids went to the mission field. It cost $3 or $4 a minute to talk to them. And now, boy, you know, it's everything is there for you. Praise the Lord for that. Thank God for those good things. Maybe today your heart has just gotten hard. Maybe it's critical. You've been a little critical. Whatever it is, I want God that let's all stand together.